I have some things to share with you that I believe are going to challenge your heart and stir you and just give you encouragement from on high. But before I give you what I prepared for this morning, I want to give you a word that I prepared for Wednesday. And I issued this forth in the first service as well, and I feel like the Lord wants me to give it here today as well. Some of you are my friends on Facebook, and you may have noticed, or may not have noticed, but this week I posted a little thing. I said that the word for the week is determination. That's all I posted on Facebook all week long. The word for the week is determination. And so I want to just share with you that word, because I believe it's something the Lord wants to impart to some of you today that are struggling in this department. Here's a thought. Anybody ever had a coach before in life? Yeah? I mean, like a soccer coach or a football coach or somebody? Anybody ever been a coach before? You ever do things out on the field that you had to do because your coach made you do them, but you hated doing them? Anybody? You had to run around the field 6 times longer than you thought you had in you, and made you do push-ups and pull-ups and all kinds of stuff? Well, oftentimes we are made to do things that we don't enjoy doing, but the reason why a coach does that is not because the coach hates you, even though you may think that at the moment. Coach really doesn't like me. The truth is the coach makes you give a little extra because the coach knows you've got a little extra in you to give. And the coach makes you do a little extra because the coach knows what you have inside of you that's called potential. Go ahead and just say the word potential. Potential. Now, your potential will never be realized without some determination on your part. Because potential likes to stay potential. It doesn't like to become reality. Potential takes work and diligent effort for it to become a reality. There are times when I have prayed and asked the Lord for things. I've had some dreams in my life and some ideas, some vision and stuff that I would love to have seen take place. And I asked the Lord, and like many of you, I have felt that the answer that came back from the Lord was no, or not yet. And oftentimes, it's very disappointing in our hearts. I had a friend, we were having a conversation the other day, and he said to me, Eric, I think I want to write a book, and I'm going to title my book, God Always Says Yes. I said to him, do you believe it? He says, no. But I should. He said, let's think about it for just a minute. He says, the Bible says all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. Remember, Jesus said, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Here's the problem with the statement Jesus was making, is it was radical and it really doesn't give any room for confusion. If you ask anything, well, what's anything? Anything. If you ask anything in my name of the Father, he will do it. He didn't say, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he might do it. He didn't say he'll sometimes do it. He didn't say he'll weed through what is yours and what is his and he'll do his thing in you. It was James who put in the caveat. Now, I'm not saying James wasn't inspired by the Holy Spirit when he wrote this little caveat, but the truth is, it was James and not Jesus who said, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you might spend it on your own pleasures. Now, I recognize that verse as being in the Bible. It is authoritative, it is the word of the Lord, and there is value to that. But Jesus didn't say it. James said it. Jesus said, ask anything of the Father in my name and he'll do it. Now we have a problem. Because either Jesus is a liar or we gave up too soon. We said to the coach, I want to win that medal. And the coach said, okay. Well, in order to win that medal, you're going to have to train. And you said, I don't want to train, I just want the medal. And then you thought the coach said no. See, Jesus said, you can have anything. But if you're going to ask me for that, then you need to recognize that I'm going to be your coach and I'm going to help you get there. Then you need to be obedient to what I tell you to do, because if you're obedient to what I tell you to do, I will help you to get what you don't have and what you really need in your life. I realize that I give up too soon. You know why? Because I lack determination. My friends, this is an admonishment for you from the Lord today. You've given up, and you've given up too soon. And the Lord says, I didn't say no. I want you to hear the word of the Lord, the prophetic word of the Lord for your life today. Now, I'm not saying this is for everybody, because there may be somebody here that it's not for. I just don't know who that person is. I want to tell you, the Lord is saying to you today, you gave up too soon. It's time for you to start believing again. Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. Now, he didn't give any alternatives. He said, if you ask, you receive. You seek, you find. In fact, he went on to repeat himself, Matthew 7, verse 8. He said, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who knocks, the door is open for them. Everyone who seeks finds. Jesus said it. So here's the deal. You and I have got to stop giving up, and we've got to start believing and pressing through. This weekend, I had the opportunity. Friday night, I'm sitting at my dining room table, and we've got the empty nest. Anybody got an empty nest? I got the empty nest. We're sitting at the dining room table, and I said to the Lord, all right, God, I feel a little bit like I've been lacking in diligence and determination. So I have this thing inside. I love songwriting, and I'm really moved by beautiful song lyrics and powerful song lyrics from some guys like Jimmy Needham. I don't know if you guys know Jimmy Needham. He's well worth listening to, but he's got some really amazing lyric that's just profound. Chris Rice, I love Chris Rice's lyric. Just stirs up my heart, some just deep intellectual things, some theological things. I want to write songs like that. Remember like Michael Card used to write back in the day? God, I want to write songs like that, but they don't just happen. You've got to sit down and be diligent and sit down with your paper and your pen and press the blood out of the stone. And so I'm sitting there, and the Lord said, okay, if you want to write songs like that, you're going to have to write. So grab your pen. Well, I grabbed my iPad, and I sat there with my iPad and my little keyboard, and I put up my journal on the iPad, and I started typing. And so Tammy says to me, hey, it's Friday night. It's our night off. You want to watch a movie? So I said, but let me earn my screen time by putting in some creative time first. So I'll put in my creative hour or two, and then I'll watch it with you. So she said, okay, well, you do whatever you want. I'm going to go watch the movie. So she went in the living room, and I'm sitting in the kitchen, and I'm just racking my brain. I've got writer's block. Can't think of a thing. Sitting there. Okay, what's the word of the week? Word of the week is determination. Let's write a song about determination. So I started thinking about Jesus and the cross, and I thought about his determination. It didn't feel good. It was awful. It was horrible. Everybody hated him. The whole world was against him. It seemed like his own father was against him, and the pain was unbearable, and Jesus was determined to press through. And so I thought, that's a great place to start with the determination. So I started writing, and 3 hours went by. 3 hours. No more time for movies. And I'm sitting there with this poem. Finally, I put down my digital pen. and I look at that and I start reading. I think it's probably not a brilliant poem. It's probably, I'm going to have to shape it to make it fit with music and so forth. And it's probably not brilliant. It'll probably get tweaked, but I've got something. That was Friday night. I felt good about myself. I was determined. I pressed through. Saturday morning, I get up, I start preparing for the sermon. Prepare for the sermon all day long. Prepare the worship list. Late, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, I'm finally done. I'm like, let me go read my poem. I want to see what I wrote yesterday. So I go to my iPad, and guess what?
You didn't save it.
My iPad crashed. iPads don't crash. I've had this thing for 4 years. iPads don't crash. My iPad crashed. I lost everything. I thought, no problem. I'm backed up to the cloud. Reboot. I plugged it in, went online to figure out how to reboot and how to restart an iPad, right? Plugged it in, did all the right things, starts booting up and everything. 2 hours to reboot. It's now 11:59 p.m. And I'm looking at that thing thinking, I should be sleeping. The church needs me to sleep and be well rested for the sermon tomorrow. My poem is gone. And I can't remember a word. In that moment, something happened on the inside of me, and I don't know if this has ever happened to you before, but it brought back to me all the memories of all the disappointments that I've ever had. You know, dreams that I had that didn't get fulfilled, things that I tried to build that didn't work, years and years and years of these things that are stacked up. I've got architectural designs rolled up in plans for houses and orphanages and all kinds of stuff, literally in my office, stacked in my cupboard, gathering spiderwebs, cobwebs on them, dreams that are in there that never got fulfilled. And this was just another moment. I said, God, I just, every creative energy I have, is all for nothing. I was angry. I was really angry. It was midnight, I know, and you never think straight at midnight, yeah? But I was angry, and I said to the Lord, Lord, He said, what are the songs you chose for the worship list? So I said, well, I've got the song in there, Alpha and Omega. And he said, you know what? I'm the one who never changes, Eric. And Richard, here's what I thought last night at midnight. I hang on to Jesus because everything else is just whatever. Amen. But you know what happened to me at 12:01? Determination happened to me. And I said, I'm not going to quit. Devil, I don't care if you steal my poem. I don't care if your blinking iPad goes on the fritz. I'll write with pen and paper next time I've learned my lesson. I'll write it old school. I'll do it on the back of a napkin at a restaurant. But I am not giving up on my creativity. I am going to stick with this thing and I'm going to do it. And I don't care if nobody ever hears my songs except God. I'm writing those things because you know what, devil? I don't sing for you and I don't sing for your foolish ideas. I sing for the Lord and I will be determined to do this. And if nobody hears it and it doesn't mean a blessed thing to anybody, I will have been determined and diligent. Yes. And I'm giving God a little something to work with. Yes. So my friends, the word for the day is determination. I had to learn it last night at midnight. And you're going to have to learn it now because I'm about to preach sermon number two. Are you ready? And you're going to be determined to stick through it, right? Yeah, okay, anyway. But the word of the Lord for you today is determination. Take that home. Take that home and stop giving up so soon. God didn't say give up. It's not dead until God says it's dead. We talked about that last time I preached, remember? Tabitha, arise, right? She wasn't dead. She wasn't dead. God didn't say she's dead. If God doesn't say it's dead, it's not dead. So keep working at it. So if you're looking for a job and you haven't gotten one, keep looking. If you're looking for a home and you haven't gotten one, keep looking. Yes. If you're looking for a wife and you haven't gotten one, or a husband, I don't know. Listen, you give up too soon. You give up too soon. Jesus is the center, and He's everything. I'm not saying that you and I should pursue stupidity. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be filled. Okay, on to the word of the Lord for the day. For today, that was Wednesday's word. Today is Sunday. Here's Sunday's word. Supernatural selection. Supernatural selection. You know, God has a way of choosing things we would not choose. God has a way of entering into our closed system and bringing in His version and just shifting things around and changing things around. He likes to mess with our stuff. I love the way He does that. We don't live in this isolated little world that's only going to keep doing what it's always been doing. God interferes with the affairs of men. Can somebody say amen? Amen. God interferes with the affairs of men, and I'm very grateful for that. He's not a distant, absent God who just watches from some throne on the backside of the universe with a telescope looking at you. He is intimately acquainted with your ways, and He wants you to know that. Today, you need to just understand God knows your name. Go ahead and just put your hand over your heart and say, God knows my name. God knows my name. Look, if God has to change somebody else's life to get that message to you, He will. He shifted my life. I was in Africa. I should have been in Africa. That's where I should be right now. I grew up there. I spent my life with those people. I understand them. I speak their language. I'm not American. Well, I mean, I am by birth, but I wasn't raised here. And God shifted my life to come and bring you a word today to tell you and encourage you that God knows your name. If God has to shift things around, He will. I need you to understand that you are important to God. Say, I am important to God. Now, I don't want us to have an inflated ego and this ridiculous sense of I am the big boss, I'm the big cheese, and God is just existing to serve me. That's not at all what I'm saying. God is the supreme God, and we are His creation. We are a thought in His mind, but God's thoughts towards you are good. God's thoughts towards you are more in number than the sand of the seashore. That's what the Bible tells us. So you and I can take confidence in this, not a self, an overinflated ego, but a sense of self-respect, because we do understand that God has placed value on us. You are not worthless. You are not throwaway. You are not just disposable. God wants to redeem you and make you into something beautiful. He takes us from the ashes and raises us up and seats us with the princes. That's His goal. That's His dream. That's God is in the business of redemption. That's the reason He's writing the story of your life, because He loves that theme of redemption. So God is going to supernaturally intervene in the affairs of men to bring you to the right place at the right time. Our passage for this morning, for our study, is taken from Acts chapter 10, from verse 1, all the way through Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Now, I don't have time, because I already preached one sermon this morning. I don't have time to read you the whole thing, but I'm going to give you the brief rundown. It's the story of Cornelius. Are you guys familiar with the story of Cornelius at all? Okay, for those of you who are not, please go home and read this. And this is your little, you know, homework assignment. Read Acts chapter 10 all the way through to Acts chapter 11, verse 18, and you'll read the story. It's basically told three times in there. The story unfolds, it happens, and then the story is retold twice. So it's kind of unique in the fact that you just get this triple version of it. Scripture doesn't work like that usually, so it's obviously a really important thing. Turns out, if you do some theological study and you look at the overall scheme of what God's been doing from the beginning of the ages until now, it turns out to be a momentous occasion. I mean, it's historic, it's groundbreaking, it's absolutely amazing. I don't want to just get stuck in the history of it. I want to see how it applies to your life and my life today and what we can read in terms of application in the Scriptures. Because at the end of the day, it's exciting to read the old version of the story, but it's much more appealing for us to understand how that impacts you sitting at 46 Mitchell's Way this morning. Wouldn't you agree? But just so that you know the history of the event, Cornelius is a Roman centurion, kind of like a captain in the army, and he is based in a seaside city called Caesarea, and Caesarea has been built and established in maybe 50 years. It's been operating as the capital of sort of the Roman stronghold in Judea. It's the place where the Roman garrisons are stationed. It has has an amazing seaport which Herod the Great built, and it has an aqueduct that leads fresh water in on these massive, beautiful arches. Even today you can go there and see the remains of these ruins. It's just amazing stuff. Anyway, Caesarea is this hub for the Romans, and you understand that in Judea that's not a very pleasant idea for the Jewish people because they're overrun by the Romans. I mean, they are subservient to the Romans, as it were. But for the Romans, it's an important city. Well, it turns out that Cornelius is a part of a regiment called the Italian Regiment, who's stationed there at the time, and not exactly sure about his background. The Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible also doesn't tell us much about his future, although Christian history tells us some about this guy. But you can research that on your own. As we get to understand it, this guy is a Roman centurion living in the city, and he's a God-fearing man. He is, according to the passage you read, he is he is aware of God, and he is living his life according to the tenets that are kind of set out in Micah chapter 6. Maybe you guys are familiar with this. It says that we are to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. And this is a man who's doing that. Now, he doesn't have a knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he's not Jewish and doesn't have the Jewish hope and the Jewish expectation, and yet he is very, very benevolent to the Jewish people. He has built them synagogues and done really nice things for them. He has a reputation amongst the people of being a very generous man, which is unusual for a Roman centurion in Judea at the time. He's a nice guy. It turns out God notices this fella. In the passage, as you read it, he has an angelic visitation. Now, I don't know if you've ever had an angelic visitation. I have not. But every time I read in the Scripture about angelic visitations, they show up in bright clothing. This guy says, a man appeared before me and he was wearing bright clothing. So here's a little take home for you today. Angels exist, and they wear bright clothing. They also don't preach the gospel, which is a very important point if you're looking at some of the other religions of the world who say that angels taught them the gospel. Usually, if an angel is teaching you the gospel, it's a false gospel, just saying. Because angels don't preach the gospel. Angels are messengers from God, and they tell you where to find people who preach the gospel, as happens in this particular case. But there is no case in the Bible of an angel ever preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, ever. And so if somebody says an angel came and preached them a gospel, you can say to them, as Paul did, your angel be accursed, as well as the message that he brought, because that's not the word of God. Okay? Angels bring instruction from the Lord, but they never teach us about religion. They never teach us about relationship with the Lord. They just bring instructions from God. That's all. So this angel did the same thing. He shows up and Cornelius sees this angel. Now, I'm going to give you some of the backstory in just a minute, but just so that you understand what's happening. The angel says to Cornelius, hey, you send some men down to the seaside village of Joppa. There's a man there, a tanner, a guy who works with hides to make leather stuff. He's got a guest, and the guest's name is Simon, whose surname is Peter. Call for that guy. He's going to give you the message. And that message is the message by which you and your family will be saved. Now, that's the kind of message an angel will give you. Pretty strict instruction. Go here, do that, and wait for this, and God will reveal himself. I mean, that's what angels do. So, Cornelius is told that his offerings, his prayer and his gifts have risen up like an offering before the Lord, like a memorial before God. Amazing. Amazing, because God takes note of a guy who is essentially, I mean, from a pagan background, and he's not a Christian, and yet God notices his generosity. So in case you think that God doesn't notice the people around you that are generous and good, he does. They're still not saved if they don't have Jesus. Doesn't matter how good they are. A couple months ago, I preached a message about that. You may remember, good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. So anyway, he's a good man, but he's not forgiven yet. So he sends these messengers down to the seaside village of Joppa. It turns out there we've got our hero, the guy who we've been reading about in Acts, Peter, who is the leader, at least God's chosen leader of the disciples, who's done some pretty amazing miracles up to this point, raised a woman from the dead just recently. And he's staying at the house of Simon the tanner, which is an interesting thing to note, because a tanner is somebody who works with the hides of dead animals, right? So for a Jewish guy to be staying as a guest in the house of a guy who's constantly touching dead things means that guy's defiled, he's unclean, and if you stay in his house, then you are, by virtue of that fact, you are also unclean. So it's important to note that a guy who is a Jewish fellow and pretty strict with following the rules, like Peter was, living and staying in this house as a guest at this house, means that he's not quite as orthodox in his representation of Jewish kosher laws as he might like to think. That's just an important side note, because God's going to address that issue a little bit more radically in a minute. Anyway, so Peter's staying at the house of Simon the tanner, and it turns out, as these guys are on their way from Caesarea, which is 30 miles away or something, or 20 miles away, they're on their way to visit him, to find him, where God said they'd find him, and he's up on the roof of the house, and he is hungry, and it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It should be, he's probably missed lunch, and he's hungry, and they're preparing food downstairs. In the meantime, he's just praying, and he kind of falls into, I don't know whether it's a half sleep, a trance, the Bible calls it. I'm not quite sure how to define that, but maybe that sort of weirdness between waking and sleeping, where you kind of see visions and you don't, and you're not really sure. Well, anyway, in that place, he starts to receive a vision from the Lord, and he knows it's from the Lord because it happens three times, and he hears the voice that he's probably really familiar with. It may even have been Jesus' voice speaking directly to him. Peter, he says. Now, remember I said God knows your name? Go ahead and just put your hand in your heart. Just again, just do it. God knows my name. Yeah. Well, God says to him, Peter. That's so awesome. I mean, God did the same thing for Cornelius when the angel appeared in front of the angel, said, Cornelius. Amazing. Peter. Yes, Lord. Here comes this, like a sheet that's just kind of been lowered. And I don't know if it's because there was an awning over him and he's looking up at that and he's hungry, so he's, you know, he's sensing the food being cooked and whatever. I don't know. Sometimes God speaks to us through the circumstances around us. He does. Prophetically, he does. That's why you should be prophetically aware at all times. God sometimes talks to you because of the color of the person, you know, the color of the shirt of the person next to you. He may speak to you. I'm not kidding you. I'm just not kidding you. You guys think I'm weird, but just be aware. Be prophetically aware. God is always wanting to talk to you. Just a couple of weeks ago, if you don't think about the color of the shirt, just a couple of weeks ago, Jason is in here, and he's standing up in the pulpit, and he's preaching, and God gave him a word the night before. God said to him, Jason, there's going to be a woman. She'll have her hair back like this. She's wearing a red sweater. You give this word of the Lord to her. And so Jason did. She was sitting right here. It was Kim Rivard. And Jason gave the word. Kim didn't know. I mean, Jason didn't know, but Kim had put on 5 outfits that morning before she came to church, and she was the only person in church wearing a red sweater. Just in case you think that God doesn't use the color of the shirt of the person next to you.
I commented on her shirt earlier.
Amazing. Amen. Amazing. So, okay, so So God says to him, Peter, arise. As the sheet comes down, he looks into it, and there's animals in the sheet, and it's all different kinds of animals. There's some clean animals and some unclean animals. How many of you are familiar with the cleanliness laws of the book of Leviticus? Anybody? Leviticus chapter 11, if you want to do your homework, that's where you're going to find the cleanliness laws about what you can eat, what you can't eat, what animals you can eat. If they chew the cud and have a split hoof, you can eat them. But if they chew the cud and don't have a split hoof, like a horse, you can't eat the horse. That's, you know, cleanliness laws. Pigs, they don't chew the cud, but they do have a cloven hoof. Can't eat them because they don't chew the cud. So God gave these cleanliness laws, and there are reasons for it, and there's all kinds of stuff you can get into. I'm not going to get into it. I just thank God that this story happens in Acts chapter 10 because it changes all of those laws. Can you say, I love bacon? Just. So bacon and chocolate together. No. Anyway. I see it in the stores regularly. I've never had the courage to actually buy it. But anyway, so the sheet comes down, and it's got these animals in it, and the Lord says, Peter, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord. Now, I just want to say, does anybody here ever say no to the Lord? It's not a smart thing to do. Anyway, Peter says, no, far be it from me, Lord. I will never touch anything unclean. You can just hear the Lord saying, yeah, whose house are you staying at again? you don't touch the unclean stuff. You're not going to kill and eat anything unclean. Peter's like, listen, I may stay in the house of Simon the Tanner, but Lord, you know that that's for the kingdom's sake. But the truth is, I'm not going to break the kosher laws. And you can just hear Jesus saying from Mark chapter 7, I think it is, it's not what goes into a man, Peter, that makes him unclean, but it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And I can just hear those things going on in the back of Peter's mind. Now, it doesn't say it in Acts chapter 10, but if you're familiar with the story, you've got a little bit of that going on. Peter says, but Lord, no. And the vision goes away. And a second time, here comes the vision again. Did you ever notice that things really have to be drilled into Peter's mind three times? Often, you know, like three times you're going to deny me, Peter. No, I'm not going to deny you. Three times, and then three times, do you love me? You know, and now three times this thing descends before him. He says, no, Lord, I won't arise and kill and eat. And God says to him, don't call something unclean that I have called clean. Don't call anything unclean that I have called clean, the Lord says. Now, here's a little take home for you from the scripture. And this is a wonderful thing because theologically, this gives us all kinds of really solid ground. You know, I don't understand how the issues that provoked the Civil War actually ever really came about. Because the slavery issue and the color and race issue that was all a part of that is so anti-scriptural. And even these people who were fighting on different sides of this war were claiming that they had God's approval and God's favor on them. But they weren't listening to this. God says, don't you call something unclean that I've called clean? Now, I know that the Lord was talking about food in that moment, at least in the vision, but Peter was smart enough to know the Lord was not just talking about food. God was talking about people. Three times that vision happened. And the third time it got taken up, and Peter's just now thinking in his mind, what in the world does that mean? Just another little take home for you. Sometimes God speaks to us and we don't know what he's saying. We haven't got a clue what he's saying. Three times even he may say it to us, and we're sitting there thinking, what does that mean again? Ever read the scripture and you feel like you're reading the same verse? You've been sitting with that paragraph, you've been reading it over and over again, and you just can't get it. You don't get it. Well, that's kind of how Peter was. He heard the voice of the Lord, he saw the picture, and he's saying, God, I was never good with a parable story. Don't you remember? You had to explain everything to me. Can you explain this too? And the Lord says, arise, Peter. There's three men downstairs, and they've come, and you need to go with them, and you need to go without making any discrimination whatsoever. In fact, the Bible says in my version, which is the New King James Version, it says, go with them without doubting. But there are some scholars who like to say those words without doubting in the original actually can have another meaning, which means without making any discrimination at all. And we recognize that as being really a profound thought, because a little later when Peter actually gets to the house of this Cornelius chap, he makes a statement. He says, I realize now that God is no respecter of persons. And that's how God had sent him out from the house of Simon the Tanner. He said, go and don't make any discrimination. Now, the reason why it was important for God to set Peter up like this is because the Jewish laws they were there for a reason. They weren't just random laws that were imposed upon a society because somebody thought, well, this would be a cool way to live. I mean, why would you do that? How many of you really love those weird, crazy laws that govern your roads when you're driving down and it's like 40 miles an hour and then it's 20 miles an hour and then it's 45 and then... Anybody really like that? Do you ever figure it out? Well, sometimes it seems just random, but those are always posted with a reason. If you find out what the reason is, you might be more inclined to actually live by them. Well, the same thing with the Jewish people. You know, they had those kosher laws and those cleanliness laws for a reason. Does anybody know what the reason was? I'll tell you what the reason was. It had nothing to do with rotting flesh and sickness that you could get and all that kind of. Those are just byproducts. Listen, God kept you safe because you weren't eating pork. That's fantastic. But that wasn't the reason why God gave those cleanliness laws. God gave those laws because of an ancient promise. Would you like to know that story? This will take you back to the Cornelius part as well. Let's look at it through the eyes of Cornelius, and maybe we'll begin to understand why it was important for God to tell Peter that he needed to go with him. Cornelius, as we know, was a captain in the Roman guard, and he is a man who is God-fearing. Somehow he came to that recognition. I'm going to guess it worked something like this. Throughout his travels as a man in the Roman military, working his way up from an enlisted man to his position of centurion, he probably was involved in many different sorties and battles and skirmishes. He probably fought in some campaigns. Maybe he was a part, because he was from the Italian regiment, it means that he was trained in Rome. He wasn't just, even though he was a freedman, we can tell that from his name, Cornelius. The truth is, he was trained in Rome with the Italian regiment, and that means he got to see all kinds of things that were going on. In Rome, there were many, many gods. It's pagan, and so they had this polytheism which they adopted from the Greeks and from many of the other areas where they conquered people. The Romans were pretty liberal with their religion. The one religion that they wanted to impose on everybody was the worship of the emperor, because that was very good for them. It worked really well in the Roman society to have people everywhere glorify the supreme leader, and that way it's sort of a civil obedience thing that would happen as a result of that. Well, it just so happened that in the last 3 or 4 years, the emperor has been assassinated by the Praetorian Guard. The emperor was Caligula, and he was a young man. At the age of 28, he was murdered by his own guard, and they took his uncle Claudius and made him the emperor at this time. So I'm not sure how much that affected everybody in the military, but I'm sure it rippled down. You know, the government's actions ripple down to the military and everybody employed by the government. I heard today that the chaplains are not allowed to perform their services today because they're employed by the military and the government, and the government's on hold, and so they're not allowed to have church services. And if they have church services, somebody said it was listed on a military site that they run the risk of actually being arrested by the military police for breaking. So isn't that interesting? Well, anyway, the government's decisions have run all the way down through the military. So I'm guessing that somehow along the line, Cornelius became discontented with the Roman religion and system of religion. Maybe in all of his travels, he got to see some pretty beautiful things. You know, you travel around the Mediterranean, it's hard not to notice the beauty. There's a lot of geographic beauty, and probably a lot more back then than there even is now. Maybe they didn't have all the cities and so forth, but they certainly had, it was less pollution and so forth. I don't know, but maybe he saw the hand of God everywhere. Maybe he noticed beautiful things in places, and he also noticed tragedy, and he also noticed injustice. He also noticed that there were people of different religions everywhere, and probably tried out a couple of those different religions to see how they would work. We know this happened with people in the Roman military because we have records of that from back in those days, people searching and trying to find. Now he ends up on the eastern shores of the Mediterranean in a place called Caesarea in Judea, or in Palestine, and there he encounters a people who claim to have the way. Now, I'm talking about the Jewish people. He encounters a people who say that a long, long time ago, there was a man who had a conversation with God. And in that conversation with God, he determined that he wanted to follow and serve the one and only God. And God said to him, I'm going to send a deliverer. Here's the story. I'm going to send a deliverer, because the world is full of injustice and the world is full of brokenness and everybody is alienated from me. And they all choose their own gods and do their own thing. And history has proved itself time and time again that man is rebellious. But I will send a redeemer. And I want to send that redeemer to the world. But the world is not going to believe. If I just have this guy pop up and say, hey, I'm the redeemer, they're not going to believe because they like evidence. People like evidence. They want to see the truth. They're either scientific or they're superstitious, but they want to see some sort of evidence. And he says, I'm going to give them some evidence. So I want to take you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and I want to take you all the way over through Mesopotamia to the western side, over there to that little place, that little tract of land called Palestine, and there I'm going to raise you up and give you a family. And here's what I want you to do with your family, Abram. I want you to take your family, and I want you to keep yourselves from me, because I'm going to use you as a prophetic statement to the rest of the world. I'm going to use you and your family as proof that it is in fact me coming to rescue the world. Here's the plan. My plan is you guys serve me. You separate yourselves from the rest of the world. You follow some laws that I give you, and I will establish you, and I will protect you and keep you from the rest of the world so that at the right time, because I'm not going to reveal my plan until the right time. But at the right time, when the perfect moment comes, I will choose someone from your family, from your lineage. And I'll give a few clues along the way as to who that should be. In fact, I'll even go so far as to say exactly where he's going to be born. I'm going to say that there's going to be a virgin that's going to give birth to him, so everybody will know. But I will tell the world thousands of years in advance, so that when it happens, they've got a group that have followed the way, that have shown the way, that can be the light that shines in the midst of the darkness to say, look, 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 guys, God is here. He said, if you will keep yourselves and you will maintain that identity as separate from the rest of the world, I will be able to show the world that I'm sending a redeemer. So the purpose for all the rules that I'm about to give you, Abram, actually, I won't give them to you, but I'll give them to your descendants about 400 years from now at a mountain in the middle of the Sinai wilderness called Mount Sinai. And there, I will allow you to see me, and I will show you my ways, and I will write my laws, and I will write them on tablets of stone, and then I will give them to you, and you'll carry them around with you in a golden box. And I will reveal myself over the ages and show you exactly what to do. And those rules that I'm going to give to you and your family, Abram, those I want you to keep. Listen, they're going to be hard ones. They're going to be weird ones. You're going to sit and think, what is circumcision anyway? I mean, that's kind of weird. Why that? Well, because I don't want anybody to be issued except through the covenant that you and I have. I don't want life to begin except that it comes through the portal of covenant, because I'm setting you apart as my chosen people so that the rest of the world, when I send my deliverer, the rest of the world will say, ah, he told us it would happen, and it has happened exactly as he said it. Therefore, he is God. And so I'm going to give you some rules, and the rules are going to include what you can and can't wear, what you can and can't eat, where you can and can't sleep, what you can and can't do with your life, when you have to rest and when you have to work. They are going to be strict rules, and they're going to keep you. And if you will allow me, I will use those to elevate you. But if you revolt against me, I will have to discipline you, and I will have to punish you so the rest of the world can see that I am true to my word. And then when you return to me with your whole heart, I will establish you again. And at the right moment, at the right moment, I will give birth to my promise through you. That was the reason for those rules. Now Cornelius is sitting there and he's saying, okay, so that guy was Abram. And God says to Cornelius, yeah, that was Abram. Like you, Cornelius, he saw something. He saw that there was a God and that I am that God, and he wanted to serve me. But Cornelius, I've already set the plan in motion. So you're not the guy that I'm going to use to set the plan in motion. So I want you to believe in the promise that I made to this other guy, Abram. And so Cornelius, you can just see him sitting there thinking about this, in a conversation going on in his heart with the Lord, perhaps, saying, yeah, but the problem with that is I'm not born through that line, so I'm not part of that. And God, you can just hear God saying, yeah, that's okay, because you don't have to be the one through whom the promise comes. You're the one to whom the promise comes. Yes. And you can just see Cornelius saying, I'm not sure I understand that. Well, God is saying, listen, I'm not using you to be the light in the darkness. You are the darkness to whom I'm bringing my light.
Yes.
So you have gained my attention because you started to follow my way. You started to give to these people who have a promise from me. You started in your own heart, you started saying, well, if they really are the ones that God has chosen, then it would really do me well to support them so that one day at the right time, God can use them to bring his promise to the world. Now, my Bible doesn't say all this about Cornelius, but I'm going to suggest that something like this must have been happening, because for God to choose this guy is a really big deal. God specifically handpicks this guy. He says, you, Cornelius, you're the guy. I want you to be the first one in the darkness to see the light. The first one. Everything I've ever done, God says, has been for this moment. Listen, the cross, the empty tomb, the day of Pentecost, the miracles, the signs, and the wonders at the hands of the apostles have all been leading up to this moment. This is it. This is go time. I've been preparing my people, the Jewish people, in the green room. They've been getting it together. They've been messing up, but I've been disciplining them. And in the green room, we've got them all together. And finally, they've got it. Some of them have got it. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to use them to step out onto that platform that I have built for them. The curtain is going to go up. And you, Cornelius, are going to be sitting in the front row. Because everything I've been preparing has been for you. God says, I have set the whole plan into motion so that on this day, on this, the first day of the Gentiles, I can undo what was done when Eve took that fruit and ate from it. When your great-great-great-grandmother and great-great-great-grandfather took of that fruit, and I said in my heart, I will rescue all my children.
Yes.
On that day, Cornelius, I saw you. Because you represent the world. Those who were not a people. Those who were not called by my name. Those who had not sought after me. Those who didn't even think about following me. You represent a world that was lost in sin and darkness. And I have prepared a way for you to be redeemed to myself. Cornelius says, are you saying that the promised one has come? And God says, send to Joppa and go and call that man, Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's got something to tell you. So when Peter arrives, something miraculous has taken place. Peter arrives, he's brought a whole entourage with him, because for him to go and eat food and to be entertained in the home of a Gentile is a complete breach of all things Jewish. Understand? It is not okay for him to eat food in a Jewish man, in a non-Jewish man's house. For this reason, that non-Jewish person has not tithed to the Lord. You can read about this in the Mishnah. In the Mishnah, Demai actually says this in 2:2-3. It says this. It talks about you can't, if you want to be clean before the Lord, you can't even eat in the home of a Jewish man who hasn't tithed on his food, because if he hasn't tithed on his food and you partake of that food, you are stealing from the Lord. So you go into a Gentile house and you know they haven't been tithing for certain, and you take of their food. It is not dedicated to the Lord. It has not been tithed on, and you are robbing from the Lord by eating that house. You make yourself unclean. So for Peter to go in there is remarkable at all, but God has already given him the clue. God said, don't call something unclean that I have called clean. Because the Gentiles didn't need to pay the tithe. Jesus was the tithe, and God paid it. The firstborn from the dead. The first fruits. Jesus. God paid. Peter arrives and Cornelius falls on his face before this man. And Peter says, get up. Don't worship me. I'm just a man, just like you, for heaven's sake. Take home for all of us. Don't let people worship you. I don't care how good you are at what you do. Don't you dare let people worship you. In the moment that you let people worship you, you're taking their attention away from God. And Satan did that. Just saying. Peter says, get up. He says, now I see that God is no respecter of persons. But God told me to come, and I'm not really sure why I'm here. Tell me why I'm here. So Cornelius said, the angel told me to call you. The angel said, you had the words through which me and my family will be saved. Tell us. We're all gathered. I've gathered everybody, the whole family, aunts and uncles and everybody that I know, even my friends and some of my fellow soldiers. We're here, and we are here in the presence of God. That man's faith was so great. He knew that when they gathered together, God was going to be watching. I wish we had the same confidence. Jesus said, where two or more gathered in my name, I'm right there in the midst of them. We should have the same confidence. This unbelieving Gentile, he didn't even know. And yet, here he is waiting, and he's looking for that promise. And Peter gets up and he says, so you've heard about the promise God made. Oh, yes, we've heard about that promise. You've heard that God said he was going to use the Jewish people, right? Yes, we heard that. I know, I understand. You know that God said he was going to use one of his own through the line of David, and that he was going to be born and raised, and he was going to preach the gospel, and he was going to bring about the salvation of his people. Yes. Peter says, he's come. He was born in Bethlehem 33 years ago, or 36 or 37, I don't know how many, maybe 40 years ago by the time this story happens. 40 years ago, he was born in Bethlehem, and he was raised in Nazareth. And he found me while I was fishing on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he called me by name, because he knows my name. And I walked with him for 3 years, some of us. We walked with him for 3 years, and he raised the dead. And he healed the sick, and he cleansed the lepers, and the lame walked, and the blind could see, and the deaf and the mute were healed. And Cornelius and his family were saying, you mean he's already come? Where is he? Peter looks at him and he says, but we killed him. What do you mean we killed him? Well, the Jewish leaders killed him. How can you kill God's promise? We eternally lost. And Peter says, no, we're not, because God proved that it was his son that he sent, because he raised him from the dead on the third day. Cornelius and his family, what? He raised him from the dead on the third day. Prove to us that he was the Christ. And just in case you think we're making up some story, listen, I walked with him. I saw him. He ate food with me after he'd been raised from the dead. There's no some disembodied spirit. I was there. We ate food together. I watched him. Cornelius says, what? He's alive. Where is he? And Peter says to him, God has proven that he is the promised one, so that anyone who believes in him will be saved. And as Peter is still speaking, he gets that special distinction of being the only person in the whole entire Bible who gets interrupted by God. All three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, interrupt Peter at some point in his life. That's so, thank you. Thank you very much. Tears and snot happening up here. You guys are supposed to be the ones crying, not me. What's the deal with this? Well, yeah, it's supposed to be the other way around anyway. So here's the thing. If I've got snot dripping down my beard, I'm so sorry. Just thank God this is not on video, right? Anyway. Peter says, listen, he didn't reveal himself to everybody. He revealed himself to some of us after the resurrection. And I'm here to tell you, and if you believe in him, you will be saved. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit is just like, listen, Peter, faith has given birth to new life in their hearts. Step aside for a minute. Remember, Peter is on the mountaintop of the Transfiguration, and Jesus is there, Moses and Elijah, and Peter says, maybe we should build a couple of tents, tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And God's like, Peter, stop. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. That was the first time Peter was interrupted so rudely by God. Second time, Jesus has Peter, and they come looking, people come looking for taxes, and Peter's there, and they are arguing about, does your master pay taxes or not? And Peter's trying to give some sort of, I don't know, some sort of response. And then he goes to Jesus, and he's about to say, Jesus, what about the taxes? And as he's about to speak, Jesus, knowing what he's about to say, says, Peter, do the sons pay the taxes or the foreigners pay the taxes? You know, just asking a question. And but nonetheless, just so that we don't, you know, just so we keep everything where it should be, go on down and catch a fish, and in the fish's mouth will be a gold coin, go pay the taxes with that. So he gets interrupted by the Son, the Father and the Son, and now by the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but it's okay if the Holy Spirit interrupts. In fact, come on, Holy Spirit. Interrupt, please. Just faith was birthed in their hearts. Cornelius and his family. New life happened. They didn't even have to get baptized first. They got baptized afterwards because the Lord said, we need to baptize you if you get saved. Go ahead and just say, I need to get baptized. Well, I mean, if you haven't been baptized already. Baptism is a gift from God. It's a gift. And if you haven't been baptized, let's talk. Nonetheless, Cornelius and his family haven't even been baptized. They haven't made a public profession of their faith. But the Holy Spirit falls upon them and they just begin to speak with other tongues. Isn't that awesome? Just begin to speak with other tongues out of the blue, just out of the clear blue, just like the day of Pentecost. God says, hey, that was the day of Pentecost for the Jews. This is the day of Pentecost for the Gentiles. Same day, because in God's economy, it's all the same thing anyway. But God pours out his Spirit upon the Gentiles. And in so doing, he shifts and changes the entire focus of the Jewish faith. God is saying to the Jews in this statement, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Peter, for keeping kosher all these years. Thank you for honoring my promise. Thank you for trusting my word. Thank you for believing when everybody else in the world around you didn't believe. But now, I fulfilled that promise. And now you don't have to be the only candle burning in the darkness anymore. You don't need to keep the kosher laws anymore. Set this other guy alight. Reach over there with your flame and just set him ablaze. And let me take care of the rest. I don't need the Jewish family to be the unique family anymore. I will honor you and I will bless you. My promises are always towards you. You will receive great honor from me. All you and your Jewish brothers and sisters who have trusted in me, you will receive honor for being those who were faithful to the call. But I don't need you to keep kosher anymore. And I certainly don't need you to make this guy keep kosher. I want him to know me. It's a shocking moment. It was so shocking that there was no way that the believers in Jerusalem would have gone for this. I mean, Jesus talked about reaching the world, but he never specifically spoke about the Gentiles. I mean, Isaiah talks about the light shining to the Gentiles, and in their prophetic words, Hosea speaks about it, but those are 700 years before Christ, and there's some just a few little odd ones here and there that are kind of obscure. Jesus didn't say you're going to have to go to the Gentiles and give them all this stuff. He said go to all the world and preach the gospel, but these Jewish people might have been thinking, we'll go to all the Jewish people in all the different parts of the world, and we'll speak the word to them. But Jesus was actually saying, no, I have called them all. And I have people from every tribe and every nation who were not called by my name, but who are now called by my name. I will say to them who were not my people, you are my people. The council in Jerusalem weren't going to buy this for another few years. It's not until Acts chapter 15 that they finally get it straight. And even then it becomes a bane of contention. Throughout the world, eventually it becomes this thing that has Paul get into so much trouble. But can you imagine the Jewish people who have been clinging to the laws and the customs? They have a hard enough time allowing the Christians to live in their midst. But then to have these Christian Jews say, we don't have to follow kosher, forget it. You're going to be turfed out on your ear. If not, you're going to be stoned just like Stephen was stoned. There's no way that you're going to remain in there. But so the council in Jerusalem is going to need evidence. Here's the evidence that God gives them. The Gentiles speak in tongues. You ever wonder about that passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul writes and he says, tongues are a sign for the unbeliever and prophecy is a sign for the believer? You ever wonder about that? How does that all work? Okay, I'm gonna solve the mystery for you. This is just a little added extra. It's bonus. For staying so late, you get a special bonus. Here's the bonus. What those Jewish people needed to see in order to convince them that this was, in fact, God moving, was the Gentiles speaking in tongues. So the unbeliever speaks in tongues, it becomes a sign. It's the sign that the unbeliever has, in fact, been approved by God. Unbeliever, meaning somebody who we judge as an unbeliever or somebody who we don't think. So how do we know that person, how does the council in Jerusalem know that God really has chosen the Gentiles? Well, the fact that they're speaking in tongues. So speaking in tongues is the sign for the unbeliever. You can approve them. Prophecy, on the other hand, is not something that unbelievers do, unbelievers as it were. Prophecy is something that happens in the household of faith. The household of faith, the mature ones in Christ began to speak with the unction of the Holy Spirit, prophetic words, and those prophetic words are a sign for the believer. Because the unbeliever comes in and says, how do I know these people are telling the truth about God at all? And then the believer gets up and speaks a prophetic word that nails this guy, reads his mail, and this guy's like, oh my God, how did you know that? And he's on his face before the Lord. Right? So speaking in tongues is the sign that approves the unbeliever, and speaking a word of prophecy is the sign that approves the believer. Anyway, just in case you ever wondered, there's the mystery solved. Simple as that. Right out of Acts chapter 11 and 10. What's the take home for all of us? Guys, God knows where you are, and God knows your family. And God doesn't want you to think that He has made a plan for everybody else and not for you. You and I are like Cornelius sometimes. And sometimes you and I are like Peter. If you and I are like Peter, then we must understand that once in a while, in order to follow the leading of the Lord, we have to leave our home and go to the house of somebody we would not normally have associated with. Okay? If you and I are Cornelius, then you and I need to recognize that we don't always know everything the Lord has to say to us, even if we had an angelic visitation, even if you have a confidence that, oh, God told me. God has people who know Him better. And He wants those people to be able to help you. So if you and I are like Cornelius, we need to be humble enough to receive the word from somebody else, even when we think we heard for ourselves. So don't come to me with a, God told me, and that's the way it's going to be. That's just arrogance. You call it faith, but that's just arrogance. It's an excuse to not listen to any wise counsel. I understand that you don't want to take wisdom from people. You don't want to take, you know, the naysayers and the wet blankets. I understand that. That's fine. Put those away. But in the household of faith, God establishes a system of accountability that's good for you. And let me tell you that there's always a Peter who knows the Lord better than you do. And from time to time, it's important that we open up our homes, gather our children, and sit in the living room with somebody who knows the Bible better than we do. and have them teach our family words by which we might be saved. If you're Peter, you need to go to the homes of those people. Sometimes you're Peter. If you're Cornelius, you need to open your home. Sometimes you're Cornelius. God's got a purpose for Living Hope Family Church. We've been here 18 years. That's remarkable. We are full and full of life. And God's blessing is here. Yes. People are coming to Christ here. Lives are being changed here. I want you to know that God's got a purpose for us. Amen. God has blessed each and every one of us with an understanding of the gospel that needs to be shared. Yes. So go and share it. And watch God do mighty miracles. There are people like Cornelius who don't know God yet but have been looking for God and are closer to knowing God than you even imagine. And they live right next door. And if you're courageous enough to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, I'm not saying just knock on every door, but listen, when you're up on the rooftop and you're hungry and you're waiting for dinner, pray a little bit and ask God, and maybe He'll show you something. And maybe God will speak to you and say, get up and go with those people. God likes to do that sort of thing. And it makes our lives much more full and a bigger adventure. So my friends, the word of the Lord for the day for you is this. God's got a story He's been writing for a very, very long time. He has fulfilled it in Jesus Christ, and He is fulfilling it in your lives. It is not necessary for you to live under regulations and rules anymore. It is necessary for you to shine the light in the darkness and to light the next person next to you. That's part of God's plan. God has a specific purpose for your lives that involves your visions and your dreams as well, because God's given you those. Don't give up. Be determined. Hold on. Press through. Do it. If it's not dead, if God didn't say it's not dead yet. If God did say it's dead, then let it go and stop trying to keep that thing alive. It's going to stink a little bit. Walk into God's purposes and visions for you. My friends, I just leave you with that this morning. Would you just bow your heads with me and let's pray. Father, thank You for making the stories come alive in our hearts. Thank You, it's not just history. Thank You, Lord, it's for today. Thank You, Lord, that You have given us such incredible promises through these verses. Lord, I thank You that You are no respecter of persons. And we ask that You would gather us to know the truth. Teach us, Lord. Correct our false theology and our wrong thinking. Teach us how to press through to victory. Teach us not to give up. Teach us that words have power. Teach us not to doubt. Teach us not to discriminate. Oh, Lord, thank You.